little memory disks and on our computers, and we tend not to do that. But, you know, Doug went through some of the baby pictures, and we had to guess who they were. And, of course, we don't know a lot about each other from years gone by, but when we look at those pictures, it reminds us of our youthful years. And sometimes we think we remember way back when we're really just acknowledging something that we've seen in the actual pictures, and we really don't remember back to those days. Nevertheless, there are things that stand out. There are little tidbits of things that stand out in our mind from our youthful years. And my mother tells me stories, because my dad's not apt to do that, but about my youth and having them coming over from Switzerland and landing in Montreal and having really nothing. They sold everything they had in Switzerland. I think they came over with a couple of suitcases, and that was it. So you talk about adventures. None of us probably would think about doing that. Maybe some. Allison might, but there, most of us wouldn't think about doing that without really knowing what's ahead of us. And we lived in Montreal for a while, and my parents worked in a factory, cookie factory. My dad was a machinist, well-trained machinist, had his papers, but he couldn't get a job in his field of expertise. So they worked in the cookie factory, and they worked on shift work. So while my mother was working, my dad took care of me. While my dad was working, my mother took care of me. And they just passed me on as they crossed each other and punched in and went to work, 50 cents an hour, and they did that for a year or more. And we lived in a one-room apartment, no bathroom, no kitchen, just one room. I think there was a little heating plate, and everybody shared the bathroom. All the people on that one floor shared the bathroom. Anyway, I don't remember those days because I was 2 years old, but I do remember little things along the way, and how my parents endeavored to provide for me and work, and they worked extremely hard. My parents, as I'm sure many of your parents have, Grace's parents are the same way. And so as I consider this, and now as I see my parents in their aging years, I see that my mother's hearing is not good. She has to wear a hearing aid. She doesn't like the hearing aid. So once in a while, she just sets it aside, and then I have to yell at her in order to get her attention. And sometimes I get a little frustrated with her, too. Mom! No, that's not what I said. She'll get the whole story completely wrong. Some of you can, Kay's laughing because she can relate to that a little bit, okay? And my dad's eyesight isn't that great, but that's part of the aging process. And one of the things that the Bible tells us to do is not just as children. The children are gone now. We have some teens here and then, you know, mostly adults. The Bible tells us, God tells us, that we need to honor our father and our mother. That's an essential part. And what I wanted to just to remind myself and to remind you to think back about all the things that your parents sacrificed for you over the years. And I know I don't ever try to intimate that every childhood was perfect. That's not true, and I know that some have gone through some very difficult times and that makes this particular commandment that much harder to keep. But nevertheless, God, with his finger engraved in the stone, identifying this as something that is permanent, that is important, that is foundational, that is fundamental, says that you and I need to honor our fathers and mother. I've been going through this series of the commandments, and now I'm at number 5, so we have a little ways to go yet. But last week was Mother's Day, and Doug chose not to speak on Mother's Day about that particular day. So I'm kind of happy he didn't, because this particular sermon brings that concept of honoring a mother and father to light. And it ties in with the day of Pentecost as well, because the day of Pentecost is the day, at least we assume, and I fully believe this to be true, that God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel and made a covenant with them. Not that those laws did not apply before that time, but that was central to the covenant that he made with Israel on the day of Pentecost. So I to tie those two together, and I think it's an appropriate message to give to you and share with you. It's the law that sets us free. It's a law that gives us the truth contrary to what some would have us believe. Now, you might think I'm speculating here again, because Doug talked about speculation, and I'll have to be very careful when I speak in front of Doug. If he wasn't here, I'd be much more liberal with my comments. But there are two tablets of stone that Moses brought down. And on the tablets of stone were 10 commandments. The first four commandments are identified as the ones that are to worship God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our might. And the second group of commandments is to love our neighbors as ourselves. It seems logical to me, and I believe it to be so, that on one tablet we have the laws that pertain to loving God, and on the other tablet we have the laws that pertain to our loving our fellow man as we love ourselves. I think that's reasonable. I don't think that's stretching the truth in any way. And if that be so, and I believe it is, then this is the first commandment in the next series of six that we're going to cover. I think that's significant. I think that it is God's, when God placed these commandments, I don't think he arbitrarily put them together and say, okay, here are 10 principles that you apply in your life, and they're very important. I want you to apply them. I think when he associated or identified the location of those commandments, the first commandment being, of course, that you shall have no other gods before me, as being paramount. And then the next commandments that followed, the next three commandments that followed, relate to that. How we make God first in our lives, by not having idols, by honoring his name, by worshiping him, taking time to worship him on the Sabbath. And then we have this fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother, which is the beginning of the next set of six, which identifies the very principles or the foundational principles of this commandment tie in with the other five that follow. I think you'll come to see that as we go through this. Let's turn to Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. We'll look at both Exodus and Deuteronomy 5, but Exodus. Let's begin with Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And if you turn to Deuteronomy, just a slightly different Deuteronomy 5, it adds a little bit to it, so it gives us a little more insight. In verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So this is a commandment. Ephesians, and we'll talk about that in the future, talks about this commandment as being the first commandment with promise. It's first in the line of the next six commandments, and there's a promise attached with it, and we'll discuss that as we go through this particular presentation. But there are similarities between the first commandment relating to how we honor our father and the similarities between how we honor our parents. There's a parallel that's there. The similarity is, it relates in this way. As children, as young children, our parents are there in lieu of God. They represent God. Children look to us in a way that adults look to God, with honor, with reverence. A father, a mother, these are the individuals that we look to as the ones we revere in some ways. And actually the Bible tells us that we are actually to revere our parents. And then there comes a transition, of course, when children grow into maturity and develop a sense of who God is and understand who God is. And they still relate to their parents and to God. And sometimes that's a difficult thing, because if you've had a bad experience with your personal father, Joyce Myers talks about her experience of how she was sexually abused as a child and how that was something that she had to overcome, especially in the light of honoring her father. Because that's not an easy thing. And I know that is not as uncommon as we would like to believe. But the fact is that how we relate to our physical father and our physical mother sometimes is translated into how we see God. And certainly in an early age, that comparison is distinctly there. We teach our children about God, and we're supposed to do that. But we often see our parents as a substitute for God or as one who represents God. And in fact, if we're honorable parents, that's exactly what we ought to do. This particular commandment, which talks about honoring your father and your mother, doesn't mention anything about the parental responsibilities here. But the parental responsibilities are implied in this. Because the fact is that if you want your children to honor you, if you want to make it easy for them to honor you, you have to be honorable. It's as simple as that. The commandment, honor your father and your mother, is not a conditional commandment. It's not contingent on your parents being honorable. It says that you were to honor them, regardless of whether they're honorable. Sometimes that's how we do that is varies from person to person and from family to family. But the fact is that that is not a conditional commandment. It says that we are to honor our father and our mother. Nevertheless, God expects us as parents to facilitate that responsibility that our children have to honor us and to love us, to respect us, and even as children to actually revere us. God expects us to be that example to them, to live up to certain qualities and characteristics that in fact generate honor amongst our children. The physical family is a type of spiritual family. We know that. And at the very heart of Satan's attack is the attack on the family. He will attack relationships between husbands and wives. In fact, the whole concept of what a family is no longer clear. Up till about 50 years ago, everybody knew what a family consisted of. Everybody knew what a marital relationship consisted of. But today, we don't know that. We do. Society is confused. Society is generally confused about what it is that makes up a family. And that's a sad thing. And the very underpinning of society in general is founded on this very commandment of honoring your father and your mother. The very underpinning of society depends on that. Because not only does it extend to the immediate family where a child learns and develops a respect and an honor for their parents, but that as they grow up, they learn to honor and respect those who are in positions of authority. Teachers and policemen, judges, politicians, who sometimes aren't necessarily worthy of our honor. Nevertheless, the Bible says that God put them in those positions. So although we may be skeptical about some of the individuals who, even teachers, sometimes we wonder about whether the teacher is teaching or treating our child properly. Yet there was a day where a parent would always back up the teacher, unless it was ridiculous. So the child comes home, the child has been disciplined by the teacher. The parent will say, "Well, what did you do, Johnny?" And Johnny says, "Well, I did this and this, but the teacher was mean and she wasn't really fair about this." And the parent will say, "Well, look, I believe that the teacher wouldn't have disciplined you unless there was a good reason for it." And they may have been disciplined at home again. But now the whole society has changed. Children will rule their parents in a lot of cases. And if a situation arises where the parent comes to the teacher, the parent is automatically on the child's side and will generally attack the teacher. That's very common. And within the school system, I have teachers that tell me this. I know this from personal experience. Teachers who are told in words that I cannot convey to you here in this congregation what to do by that child. We're talking 7, 8-year-old, 9-year-olds who you wouldn't even want to hear the words uttered out of their mouth are saying this to the teacher or to the principal. And of course, they can do nothing because the very underpinning of the system is based on respect and honor for those who are in positions of authority. And I know that sometimes those positions are abused. They've been abused in the church at times. They've been abused in society at times. Teachers have abused it. I'm not talking about that because there are times where, of course, parents have to defend their children. because the system has failed, the teacher has failed, or even the policeman has failed. But in times past, we have been reluctant to pick the side of the child and have supported the system, because the system in the long run, if there is that milieu of respect there, it works well. On the other hand, we have to have honorable individuals that are part of that system. But the very kingdom of God is based on the family of God. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Turn with me there for just a minute. Ephesians 5. Both Ephesians and Colossians talk about this, but Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, talks about unity within the church, and then he talks about relationships. And in Ephesians 5, in verse 22, he talks about the relationships between husbands and wives. At the beginning of verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For your husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." Let me stop there for just a minute, because the example that we offer our children in our respect and our love for one another in a marriage relationship is what is essential in generating that kind of respect that children will have to their parents. If parents can't show respect for one another, if they can't show the kind of love that God intended for there to be between husbands and wives, then how can we expect our children to respect us and honor us? The very basis of the relationship between a husband and wife has tremendous influence on the children. And I know personally I fall short in that area. And so... Thankfully that I have a son who is very respectful and honors me, and I know that. But I've fallen short in some areas in my life, and I feel that I've fallen short in this particular area of my life as well. But when he talks about the husband and the wife relationship, he's also talking about something spiritual. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church, which is the generation of the kingdom of God, which is the first aspect of the children of God in the kingdom of God. And as we go through this, we can see this, because he relates the two to the church. He goes, I'll just skip down to verse 31 for the sake of time. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." God created the family structure, the family unit, this institution, in order for us to better understand something that's spiritual. And he meant for us to function in a certain way, and he teaches us how to do that, so that we better understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, and also what the kingdom of God will be like. And then it goes on to say, and I won't read down through here, but nevertheless it says, "Let each one of you in particular so love your own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I won't address this right now, but we'll go into this. And then it goes on to talk about children obeying your parents, your father and your mother. So it's talking about the whole structure of the family unit, which is central to what Christianity is all about, and projects to something in the future, the kingdom of God. And through this unit, family unit, that God has created, we have a better understanding of some of these non-tangible things, some of these spiritual things. How important is this fifth commandment? Well, you don't need to go there. You can write it down in your notes if you want to. But in Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17, it says that it's for those who curse their father or the mother, they will be stoned. It is punishable by stoning. That is, they will be put to death. In Deuteronomy 21:18, let's just turn to Deuteronomy 21:18 for a minute, because I think it's worth just looking at that. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, that's Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, or the voice of his mother, and who, when he has been chastised, will not heed them. So we have a responsibility as a parent to chastise our children. God chastises us for our own good. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is so stubborn and rebellious that he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with the stones, so you shall put away the evil person from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." These are extenuating circumstances. We're not just talking about a child being rebellious, as we will see in every household. Otherwise, we would have no children. We're talking, it's just as simple as that. We're talking about a child that is totally a total derelict to society, who is not only stubborn, but is a drunkard and a glutton. He defies every aspect of moral standards that these parents have tried to instill in him. And this is the consequence. I dare say very few children in that day were ever stoned, and that this obviously would be a deterrent to them. Looking in today's society, if not that I would want to have this implemented, although God was the one that designed this law, I wouldn't want to be the one to make those decisions. Nevertheless, surely, if you understood that this was the consequence of being a totally derelict son, that you might think twice about being disobedient and disgrace and a disgrace to your parents. Certainly. As I mentioned to you before, that this is an unconditional command. And, you know, some of your parents, have not raised you as you would see fit to be raised as a child. Maybe they haven't taken care of your physical needs. Maybe they haven't taken care of your emotional needs. Maybe they physically abused you. Maybe they have sexually abused you. That's possible. We have a friend who I know that this actually took place. How does that person ever honor their parent? How does that person ever come to the point where they can honor their parent? God's law is clear. It doesn't indicate anything here about conditional honor. It talks about honoring your parents regardless. Nevertheless, far be it from me to suggest that one has to stay within an abusive situation. If a child is being abused, then every effort should be taken to remove that child from that abusive situation. But after the fact, is there a responsibility? Is there onus on you and on me to do something about that relationship? I think there is. I think there needs to be an attempt on the part of the child, who is now mature, and probably a lot more mature than the parent, to make an effort to reconcile with their parents. The first, you know, when I discuss some of the ways we can show honor to our parents, maybe in the situation like this, where parents have not been honorable, maybe the first thing that we do to honor our parents is simply to forgive them. Forgiveness, again, is like honoring your parents, is not conditional. God tells us that even as we've been forgiven for all of our sins, we need to forgive others. That's got to be hard. And I can sit up here, someone who has never been really abused in any way, physically, emotionally, or sexually, I can stand up here and say to you, this is what you need to do. But if you happen to be in that situation, as this one friend of ours was, it's hard. It's how can they take that from me, who doesn't know what they're going through? All I know is that God is saying that we need to reach out, and certainly we need to do the first thing in order to honor our parents, and that is to forgive them. That being said, there are extreme situations. All of us have been in situations where we need to forgive our parents. All of us. None of our parents is perfect, and never have been perfect. I certainly can attest to that as a parent. So forgiveness is an essential part of honoring your parent, or parents, as the case may be. What is the parent's responsibility? I touched on that already. What is the parent's responsibility? Well, parent's responsibility is to cherish, to nurture, to provide for their children, to provide an example, to be a person of integrity, to express the qualities that God wants to see in us, and to allow our children to see in us those very, very special godly qualities. That's a responsibility that we have. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. These are the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. In verse 2, that thou might fear and reverence the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, thou and thy son, thy son's son, all the days of your life, that thy days may be prolonged. God is telling us that here they are. Chapter 5 talks about the commandments. Chapter 6 says that these are good for you, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren, as the case may be. In verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, that thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and thou shalt talk of them when you sit down in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In every opportunity that you have to include God in the conversation, to teach your children something, you should include that as part of your teaching your children, as part of raising your children, as part of instilling in them the convictions and the beliefs that we know that God wants us to provide for our children. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6. Because Paul, when he writes this letter, ties in the parents into the equation. He expands a little bit on that commandment that we read in Deuteronomy 5 and in Exodus 20. Ephesians 6, rather. I started reading there. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there's no question that that is part of how we honor our parents. We are obedient to them. And that obedience is primarily during the period of time that we are under their care. I no longer have to be obedient to my parent. My parents. I have my own life to live. They understand that. They're not telling me to do anything. They might advise me to do something. They might suggest that this is the best route to go. And it would be important for me to take them seriously. It would be important for me to listen to them. It would be important for me to respect what they have to say. But I'm no longer in a situation where I have to obey my parents. Nevertheless, this is one means by which we teach our children to honor us, is that we instill in them this mentality of obedience, of a willing to listen. Parents have to teach their children to respect and to honor them. That's important. And having their children obey them is a central part of that. And then it goes on to say, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, and I'll include mothers in that, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That is, don't frustrate your children. Don't make them angry with you. Allow them a certain amount of latitude. Yes, you have to correct them, because a rod of correction will drive out many bad qualities, as the Bible tells us. And many proverbs deal with the fact that we need to discipline our children. And sometimes that involves loving physical discipline. But we don't always have to discipline our children in a physical way. We don't always have to spank our children. We've come out of a church that was overly enthusiastic about spanking children. I know that from the time that I was in the Worldwide Church of God many years ago. We've come out of that. Now the pendulum can swing the other way, where we're just totally afraid to lay your hand on a child. There is a time, a proper time, when you turn that child over on your knee, and in a time when you, not out of anger, but out of a desire to teach that child something, you give them a spank with your hand on their behind in a way that won't harm them. But that will be uncomfortable for them, of course, and they learn a lesson. Now, I know that in today's society, that's frowned upon. That's looked upon as child abuse. But there's a huge difference between child abuse and loving discipline that a parent applies to a child. There's a huge difference between the two. And if society and the social system can't understand that, then they're blind. They're just simply blind. And then it talks about here, as we go down beyond this, it says, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters. It's talking about this, the relationship in chapter 5 between a husband and a wife, the relationship between parents and children, and how that extends to those individuals who are in charge of who have charge over you. And it talks about how a servant ought to deal with a master, and how a master ought to deal with a servant. And it says here that doing it all as if it was to Jesus Christ. That's what it tells us to do. So how are we? I've touched a couple of areas. How are we to honor our parents? How are some of the ways we are to honor our parents? And you know, I could just name that commandment in Exodus 20, and say, think about it. Just think about it. But sometimes we read over that and we never think of the ramifications of how to apply that in a practical way. How do we, in a practical way, honor our parents? And what is there a time frame? Does that mean until we're 30 or until we're 50 or until we're whatever? Is there a time frame on honoring your parents?
Forever.
Absolutely forever. The Pharisees were criticized because they looked at ways of shirking their responsibilities to take care of their parents. In Matthew 15, turn with me there. Because here we have an excellent example of what not to do. And I will say this, that in times past, the church has so emphasized the relationship between the individuals within the church, within the body of Christ, and our responsibilities and our duties within the body of Christ, whatever capacity you're serving in, and necessarily neglected their parents. I've seen that happen before. And all too often. In Matthew 15 and verse 1, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And then Jesus replied, you talk about traditions, he says. Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Jesus Christ reiterated those very scriptures that we read before, in Leviticus 19 and in Exodus 21. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. So I'm going to set this money aside here now, and I'm going to use it for whatever purpose I want. But I'm devoting this to God. Therefore, I'm not going to financially support and take care of my mother and father. And Christ is condemning that. But you say, in verse 6, and he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So Christ is saying this particular commandment, which he's concentrating on here, because they were violating it, is essential to our worship of God. If we're going to worship God not in vain, we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. It's as simple as that. And never are we to neglect them in any way, if at all possible. if we can at all work it out, as much as it is possible within us to do that. James 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. This is true religion. This is pure religion, an undefiled religion. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The first aspect of this is to deal, to help those who have needs, who are underprivileged, who may be financially bankrupt. And this particular applies to a greater extent to our own personal parents. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. Turn with me there. That principle of taking care of the disadvantaged, because that's exactly what our parents become. My parents, my mother's a hard-working lady. She's 86. She still cannot work most people in their 40s. I really believe that. But little by little, they're becoming incapacitated. They are the ones who need help, just as the widow and the fatherless need help. I'll get there in a minute. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Actually, we'll begin in verse 4. 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5 and verse 4. It's talking about taking care, honoring the true widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. There are women in the church who have no family and need to be helped by the church. And so should the church do that. That is the responsibility of the church to take care of them. But there are the individuals within the church who are widows or needful of care. And if they have children and grandchildren, that is their responsibility to take care of them. And verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of the household, of his household, he has denied the faith. And listen to this. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy, is that our responsibilities to our own parents, in this particular case, it's talking about financial support. Now, I happen to be fortunate because my parents don't need my financial support. If anything, they have helped us financially over the years. But the reality is that if your parents need financially support, whatever you have to do, you need to take care and help them in whatever means possible. Now, we live in a socialistic society where there are things that are provided for them. But whatever you need to do as a child, as a son or a daughter, to ensure that your parents are taken care of, God says that is your responsibility. And if you don't do that, then you're a derelict. You're not really a Christian at all. Not at all. So that is one of the ways I can identify that we need to honor our parents. It's through physically supporting them. But our parents need more than just physical support as they get older, or actually through the course of our lives, even at my age, my young age of 62, it's nice to have support from your children. It's nice to have your children honor you. Now, I don't need financial support from my son or my daughter-in-law, but what I do need is I have emotional needs, and my parents have emotional needs. And so we have to take care of those needs as well. There are physical needs, and if you do that, that's great. That's important. God wants us to do that. But it needs to go beyond that. We need to take care of our parents in other ways. We need to let them know that we care for them, that we love them. What's the best way of doing that? What's the best way that you can help that you can show your parents you care for them and you love them? You can tell them. That's good. We don't do that often enough. I don't do that often enough. But what are other ways you can show your parents? Absolutely. Spend time with your parents. Take the time to visit your parents. Spend time with them. Do things with them. Sit with them. When I go visit my mom and dad, even for a brief moment, I just sit down there maybe for 10 or 15 minutes or half an hour. My mom tells me, my dad comes to life. He sits in his chair. He's very sedentary. He's very sedentary. He kind of leans on his head on his hand like this. But when I come into the room and I sit down and talk to him, he comes to life. His eyes brighten up. And of course, when Adam and Nelson go there and Audrey and Jack go there, he just comes to life. And it's amazing. He gets his eyes brighten up and he's happy. He's content. There's a sense of security of knowing families around him. They say that even the fact that children, when they spend time with their parents, it gives them a sense of perpetuity. They understand that this is the next generation. These are the ones that follow me. And so there's a sense of eternity in the fact that genetically, this is their progeny. So there's that aspect to it too. But there's a sense of security knowing that here are my children and my grandchildren and even my great-grandchildren. And I feel secure. I feel loved. I feel cared for. That's how we can honor our parents. Certainly, that's one aspect of it. And you can do little things. I know Doug visits, John and Doug visit their mom at times, and they do things for her, build things, fix things, whatever they can do to help her physically in that respect. But that shows their love for her as well. Those things are important. But spending time with your parents is absolutely essential. We have a wonderful example in Jesus Christ that even as he was on the cross, you can write that in your notes. You don't need to go there, but even as you go there, as you go to look at that in the future, I'll write this little notation for you here. In John 19, verse 26, it says that even while he was on the cross, his mother was there watching him die. He was suffering beyond anything that we can possibly imagine ourselves. And as he was dying, he says to John, the apostle that he loved, he says, "Behold your mother." And to his mother, he says, "Behold your son." Jesus Christ was concerned, even at the point of death, he was concerned about his mother. He wanted to ensure that somebody would take care of her after he died. And of course, John would do that. He took her into his home, which is what he did. And of course, as Jesus Christ sits on his throne, as the one who God works through and is in control of all authority, he can bless his mother in ways that John couldn't. But Christ set us an example that even on his deathbed, he was thinking about his mother and having her being taken care of. What is another way that we can honor our parents? Time is really central to that as well. But there are other ways we can honor our parents. Anybody have any ideas? What's another way we can honor our parents? Do you know the greatest happiness and joy that parents have is to see their children succeed, is to see them growing up to be honorable people, to be people of integrity, to be people that are honest, hardworking. When they see that in their children, they are honored. They are deeply, maybe the greatest gift we can ever give our parents is to become people of integrity, to be honest citizens, to be loving parents as well. If they see that in us, there's a great sense of pride that a parent has. And it's like the third commandment where it says that, that we shall not take God's name in vain. If we take on the name of Kosh, and we are honorable individuals, if we're people of integrity, if Zach and Ben and Caitlin are honorable children and respectable children and good, and they serve in various capacities, do you think that honors their parents? Of course it honors their parents. Even as we live a Christian life, we honor our Father in heaven. When we live a Christian life, God is honored by how we live our life. And he expects us to do that, of course. So that's another aspect of how we can honor our parents in a practical way. We can become the kind of people that our parents would want us to be. We can be the kind of people that God would want us to be and our parents would want us to be. I want to conclude with the last part of Ephesians 6 and verse 3. Ephesians 6 and verse 3. We've come back to this a few times. Do you know that our parents will be wonderfully blessed if we apply some of these principles? If we forgive them because they haven't been perfect parents, if we strive towards reconciliation, which may not be attainable, I'm not naive, that may not be attainable, but if we strive towards that end, if we spend time with them, and if we honor them by living a life that brings them pride and joy, then those are the things that our parents are benefited by. They are tremendously blessed by some of the things that we do as children. The other thing is that we personally, as children, will be blessed. Because all of us here are children. Not all of us are parents, but all of us are children. And it says that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. The fact is that if we are obedient to our parents, God provides a promise. It says that this is the first commandment with promise. God promises us, if we apply these principles in our lives, He will extend our life, and He will make our life, it may be well with you. God says that God will provide blessings for us, and that He will make our life generally longer on this earth because we obey Him. It only stands to reason that if we live a life of Riley, if we are wild and foolish people in our lives, particularly through our young years, that many a young person has lost his life through either drugs or through car accidents or improper use of alcohol or various other means. But if we had obeyed our parents, if those individuals had obeyed their parents, and no parent would want that of their child unless they're totally demented. And granted, there are a few individuals that are of that mentality, that are totally demented. But I'm speaking of the majority. The very nature that God puts within us is to love our children and to care for our children. And we want the best for our children. So if we listen to them, because they have years of wisdom beyond what we have, if we listen to them, we can learn to live a life that provides us or curtails some of the consequences of doing things that we foolishly might engage in as a teenager or a young person. So God says that this is a promise that He offers us, that He will that it might be well with you, and that your life might be long. And so this particular commandment has a reciprocating effect. It has a blessing on our relationship. A parent's blessing is blessing because of the relationship with his children, but the child is blessed because of the relationship with the parent as well. And God is the one, of course, that provides that blessing. We live in a day and an age, and we could go to various scriptures to show that the society is generally, the children are disobedient, and they're disrespectful to authority. And we also live in a society where parents are neglected. They're often pushed aside. We're put to shame by cultures like the Japanese culture, who honor their parents, who love their parents, who take care of their parents. And the older their parents get, the greater honor they afford them. Many of these cultures are non-Christian cultures. And they put us Christians, in a lot of cases, to shame, because we don't give them the kind of honor and respect that God intended for us to give them. It's just natural. It's just a natural moral propensity that we ought to have, is to honor and respect our parents. And yet in today's society, there is disregard and disrespect, and we tend to demean those people who are less fortunate than us, particularly the elderly, who are pushed away in homes and sometimes never visited. But God says it not to be so among ourselves. So it's wonderful that God has provided this commandment for us. And it should be really instinctive within us. And yet God shows us that there are ways that we can honor our father and our mother. I'll just conclude with the words of David in Psalm 119, in verses 127. He says, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold."